Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and we will read these verses together. Let's begin. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. May God add his blessings to our word, to his words today. Christ, exterminate him or embrace him. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are two common types of people in the church: those who oppose whatever is proposed, and those who understand and play their part in the enlargement of the church. In the days of Jesus, the same thing was happening. There were those who were fierce antagonists to Christ and his kingdom. They rejected his preaching. They rejected his person. And then there were those who listened, learned, and grew. You will hear more about these two groups from God's word. And this is quite an appropriate flow after a reminder of Jesus' advent. It's two ways you respond. You oppose him or you join him. Our headings are: some wanted to exterminate Christ, and then second, some wanted to embrace Christ. Our goals are that you will be moved to embrace Christ, to support his people, and evangelize those who want to exterminate him so they would embrace him. First, some wanted to exterminate Christ. Now, on the Sabbath, Jesus did what was normal. He went to worship. While in the synagogue, he would preach a sermon there. On this day, he desired to do a miracle. Not just to show his mercy, and he often did it to show mercy, but to confirm the word he preached. That was the purpose of miracles. Providentially, there was a man there with a withered hand. His disease was not from birth. The language suggests that his hand was withered later in life. And often, as you find some of these sicknesses in the Bible, they were there because of a curse, because of some kind of sin, like the man who was paralyzed and who had leprosy. Now, because Jesus was not enslaved by the letter of the law as the Pharisees were, he knew how to perfectly obey the intention of the Sabbath law, and he's the one who made it. He decided to do what was proper according to the law. He decided to do something good and heal the man, something that was permitted on the Sabbath. Luke said that this was the man's right hand that was withered. So the loss to this man was greater. He was indeed trapped. And there is some symbolism in this, that it would be the right hand, the one that was used to receive things, was somehow paralyzed, withered, unable to receive anything. Unfortunately, the eyes of those who love the letter of the law rather than the intention of the law were on Jesus to see if he would heal this man, and they would consider that working on the Sabbath therefore illegal, therefore punishable by death. They were just trying to find fault with Jesus, to build a case against him. And you think about this. Here are the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes. And here's a man with his hand withered, his right hand. He can't do much with it. Can't do anything with it. Shouldn't they have been praying that this man would be healed? Isn't that why you go to church? One of the things you do, you go there to pray for needs. They weren't concerned about praying for the healing of this man. They're just watching to be angry if the man were healed on the Sabbath. You see how wretched these leaders were? But the goals of these religious men were different. Their goal was to destroy, because, as Jesus said, they were serving their God, the devil. Jesus was not intimidated by the wickedness in the church, though, and neither should you be, by the way. That's why I think you need to be courageous and call out sin when you see it. When you see people following a false teacher, don't say, well, you have your way, I have mine. You need to be able to call them out as the Lord did. He wasn't intimidated by their evil intentions. He told the man, come, step forward, man with the paralyzed right hand. And then he challenged the Pharisees. He said, okay, now tell me, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And what was their response? No one said anything. Why? Because they knew that if their donkey fell into a hole on the Sabbath day, they would take their donkey out. They cared more for their animals than they were for the child of God. This tells you a lot of the kind of shepherds they were. Sadly, there are preachers who are doing this. Everything they do, it's about money. I was going to Brantford today and was listening to these some of these radio programs, and almost all of them, they're selling stuff. Even their sermons, they're selling. Selling the word of God for profit. Because they don't really care about the sheep as much anymore. Many of you know I've often talked about conferences. When you go to these places, and it's almost automatic. There's some huge charge. The church should be supporting conferences and providing the speakers. That's our job, to spiritually equip the saints, rather than say, you got to pay if you want to come in. You want to hear Joel Austin preach in some place around? You got to pay. There are tickets you can buy to go, and then they pass around the basket anyway when you get there. Those are people who are watching out for their own interests rather than the interests of the flock. They didn't care. They didn't care about the one who was struggling, who was in a pit by himself. What a disappointment. How Jesus must have been embarrassed by these people who were his under shepherds. They didn't even have anything to say. They cared more for their physical sheep than the spiritual sheep. They had learned nothing from Ezekiel 34. You read that chapter and the stunning rebuke that God made to the shepherds of Israel. He said, you're plundering the sheep instead of caring for them. Shouldn't you care for the binding up their wounds and see the ones that are straying, the ones that are prey in the mouths of wild animals? Shouldn't you check the ones who are straying in false doctrine? Shouldn't you spend the time but they weren't interested in that. They weren't interested in showing mercy. They went through the motions. Well, we did the sacrifice for sins, as if God preferred that. That's Hosea chapter 6. Look at your sermon notes, verse 6. Together, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He wanted you to show mercy in the first place, so you don't have to make sacrifice for sins. Sadly, Christ's correction of their doctrine had no impact on their lives. They were fighting for their own ruin. This made Jesus angry, righteously angry, because sin was committed. Not helping the needy was an awful sin. You know, some people don't see that as an active sin because they think, I didn't do anything. But not doing anything is just as bad. If you don't do what you should do, it's when you do something that you shouldn't. It's just a sin of omission. But it's a serious sin. Not helping the poor, not feeling moved when you see Christians suffering and reaching out and helping. Now, I know you can't help everyone, but when you see someone in great need, when you see pastors who are struggling, and we talk about the work in Ukraine and the students at the seminary. We talked about the people who are struggling in different countries just to get enough food to eat in places like Nigeria or in Syria. God wants us to have that feeling of that desire to help and the anger when we see that kind of sin. But the Lord was also grieved. He was angry, but he was also sad. And he stared at them, the Bible says, in a condemning way. He was grieved. But he looked and saw the hardness of their hearts. Then the Pharisees went out. After Jesus decided, okay, you're not going to answer, I will heal the man. The Pharisees then went out, ignorant, destitute of truth. They had the revealer of truth there. They had the word of God there. They could have asked him any question, how to obey the law, but they didn't want to learn. They assumed they knew everything and concluded that Jesus was the one who was sinning by breaking the Sabbath law and plotted with the Herodians to kill him. Now you can read that quickly and say, oh, okay, they were plotting to kill him. But there's something significant here. The leader of God's people wanted to kill the son of the God of the church. And look at who they joined with. They joined with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were the Jews who supported the Jewish king Herod, who was Rome's puppet king at the time. The Pharisees had a fierce hatred for the Herodians because Herod was defending Caesar in Rome. So they hated Herod. And yet, because they hated Jesus even more, they joined with the Herodians to plot to kill Jesus. Strange bedfellows these were. But that's how wickedness works. The Herodians and the Pharisees would not even talk to each other. But now they join together. Isn't that what Psalm 2 said? The nations plot together. They come together. They want to fight against the children of God and Jesus. Isn't that what you see in the book of Revelation? The great beast, Rome, joining up with the lesser beast, Israel, to torture the people of God? What a horrible thing. And here's the interesting thing. What day was this? It was the Sabbath. And they were saying, how dare you do good on the Sabbath? So what did they do on the Sabbath? They went out immediately and started to plot to kill on the Sabbath. Plotting to kill on any day was wrong. So their concern was about you doing good on the Sabbath, and then they went out and plotted to kill on the Sabbath, and they thought that was okay. They felt justified in what they were doing. They couldn't even wait for the next day. And they never stopped plotting. This is the first time we see them doing it in the scriptures, but there were other times as well. Look at Matthew 22, verse 16, together. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now, who are these people? The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. And look at the way they changed their tune now. Instead of confronting him, they realized Jesus had a lot of support around him. So they go and pretended that they had a genuine interest in learning the truth with the same goal, which was the destruction of Jesus. They didn't believe for one minute that he was a true teacher, yet they called him that. But they were just trying to trap him. Look again in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, together. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Went there too. They didn't stop. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? A number of things. Know that there are always those who will try to stop you from doing good. They will do so by force, by insults, by intimidation, or by using the law. There's a law, for example, that bans people from meeting in front of abortion clinics. Why? Because they're afraid you might talk somebody into not killing their child. And the government wants to protect the rights of people to kill their children. Can you imagine how much trouble people are going to get into in the next little while as they protest the government's desire to take taxpayers' money to kill people with? And the pressure that will come on doctors to prescribe medicines that people can use to kill themselves. That's usually the direction these things go. If you want to raise your children the way God says, they will tell you no. They tried a couple of years ago in Alberta to stop people from speaking against homosexuality to their homeschooling children. Now that died for a while, but you can be sure it will be coming again. Those are the kinds of things they want to tell you how you can discipline your children. What you may teach them or not teach them. What is proper. And if you don't like it, they'll mock you, they'll intimidate you, they'll use the law against you. Can you imagine when you speak against the false religions? It won't be long before they start dragging us before the Human Rights Commission for saying that if you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. And that all Muslims and all Hindus and all Buddhists and all atheists will go to hell. That's the truth of God's word. And that's an important truth, because if people don't realize the seriousness of their falsehoods or their faith, they will never come to know Jesus Christ. And there will always be those who will try to stop you like they try to stop Jesus from doing good. Second, avoid those like the Pharisees who pretend to be teachers but have little knowledge of the Word of God and how to apply it. There are lots of popular preachers, lots of sleek, smooth guys who can put together a phrase and sound really good. But you don't judge a man by his good looks or his eloquence, but by the truth that comes from his mouth and the cross-centered preaching that comes from his lips. Third, know that it is right and necessary to become angry when you see God's law and his worship violated. It is shameful to turn a blind eye to adultery or Sabbath breaking. Don't let your anger make you sin, of course, or make you bitter. But getting angry is an important aspect of life. It's an emotion that was given by God. If you are not stirred up when you see some of the laws that are being proposed by our premier and our prime minister, then you've lost sense of morality. And you need to go back to the Word of God. So you will become angry when you see sin being proposed and supported and paid for. You should be angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, do not sin. Fourth, if your wife is seriously sick on the Sabbath, don't come to church. Care for her. I'm using this as one example. You're not breaking the Sabbath by caring for those who are in need. To not do right when it is required to do so is evil. I'm not talking about someone having a cold or something minor, but the point is, caring for those who are needy is appropriate. If someone doesn't have food and you don't have any food to support someone on the Sabbath, go to the store and buy some food so you can provide for the needy. That's how you obey the law. That's the intention of the law. That's the spirit of the law. We weren't made for the law. The law was made for our benefit. So understand it in the context that in which it was given. Look at Matthew 25, verse 45. We read together. Then he will answer to them, saying, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." If you don't care for the child, you think, "I've got to be really holy. I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to help the one who is in trouble." You see, somebody is in trouble on the road and it's freezing outside. And you say, "Well, I'm going to church. I don't want to be late." You think your worship will be accepted by God? No. God wants you to obey the law in the context that he's given, with the intention of the law. 5. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? He heals the one who is hurting. He heals all hurts. He is the good shepherd. When he sees someone hurting, he cares. Know that. Sometimes you might wonder about your own spouse or your children or your family or friends or your elders in the church. And we don't always love like we should, but he never stops. Read his word. Read his love letter. See what he has done, how he has proved his love for you. And then, sixthly, it is with spiritual significance that you have this account recorded. Now, you always have to warn against what is called allegorical preaching. But there are times like you, for example, see the man who was with leprosy, which was a picture of sin. And the Lord used that account to teach us about our spiritual cleansing as well. And you have another example here. Jesus could have healed this man, who was likely sick because of sin, outside of the synagogue. But he chose to heal him in the synagogue when, on the Sabbath, with his right hand trying to stretch his right hand out to him. Jesus similarly wants you to stretch out your dry and withered hand when you come to the Lord's house each Lord's day to receive nourishment for your souls. That's the picture of Psalm, I believe, 121 or 122, when he says, "We lift up holy hands to him." That's the language here. That's what he tells the man. The man who couldn't lift up his hand, saying, "I will help you. I will heal you. You came to the right place. You came to the synagogue for help, and I will give you help." That's why worship is so important. That's why it's not something to ignore. So do you want spiritual healing? Reach out by faith, which is called what? Faith is called the hands of the soul. The hands of the soul. And you receive the words of rebuke, and you receive the words of comfort. So that's the first point. There are some there who wanted to eliminate Christ. Their goal is quite cruel, to completely kill him, exterminate him from the life of the Jews. But you see, on the contrary, a second part. Some wanted to embrace Christ. But before he was embraced, he had to move from where he was. There's no use in Jesus endangering himself with people trying to kill him and planning to kill him. That would have hindered his work. It was not time to die yet. He had to train his disciples. He had to send them out. He had to bring them back again. He had to see their areas of struggles. He had to retrain them. He had to send them out again the next time. He had to impart wisdom and teach proper interpretation of the Bible. It was not time to die yet. He couldn't stay there. He shouldn't have stayed there. So he moved from the wrath of the wicked and went away to the Sea of Galilee area. By the way, there are 11 recorded occasions where Jesus avoided death. There's nothing wrong in avoiding death. You don't have to say, go ahead, kill me, I'm not going to fight against you. Jesus moved away and avoided being killed. He left the ones who vilified him and went to the ones who valued him. Easy way to remember. Ones vilified him, wanted to exterminate him. He went to the ones who valued him, the ones who wanted to embrace him. There were large crowds to hear him preach and confirm what he said by miracles. And where were these people from who wanted to hear his preaching and to witness the great miracles taking place? The Bible says they were from Galilee. That's where he was at the time. They were from Jerusalem, that was southwest. Not all from Jerusalem were snobbish. There were good people there as well who wanted to hear truth. They were from Idumea, the Greek word for Edom, or this is where Esau was from. This was southeast of Israel. This was from the land that God had pronounced total destruction. God said, you will try to rebuild and I will knock it down again. In the book of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah accounts for the destruction of Edom. And yet, even now, there were people who were saying, we want to hear. We don't want to live that way. We don't want to be destroyed and sent to hell. We want to hear from Jesus. And by the way, they couldn't call a taxi. They couldn't drive over there. They had to go across a river. Travel on foot. Encounter wild animals. Wild men. And yet they traveled to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Even from a pagan nation. This is a nation that God said, I hate Esau. I hate Edom. And yet there were some who came. Then they were from beyond Jordan in the northeast. This often refers to the idol worshipping nations going from Iraq and Iran and so on to the northeast. Then they were from Tyre and Sidon. These were nations in the north. Both countries were known for their opulence, their riches. They were trading nations. But they were also known for their idolatry. That's where Solomon had gotten influence from Hiram. This is the place where Jezebel was from with their idolatry. But they came as well. No one, of course, came from the west because the west was the Mediterranean Sea. But the great variety of listeners was a picture of that which was to come. When Jesus would send his disciples to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all the nations, he says, beginning Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And what we see here is a picture of them already coming. I talked about in the first service about the mixed multitudes that left from Egypt to head towards Canaan, of people who already started to hear the message and started to believe. And this is what the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 3 and 2 and 3. Of the nations being gathered together and the walls of separation being broken down and many coming to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 13 verse 28 and 29. Let's read together. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Did God not say to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed? That's Genesis 17 and 18. That's a promise, and that's coming true in the life of Jesus. And then look at the wisdom of Jesus. He wasn't overwhelmed with the attention and say, oh, I just like to be hugged and embraced by all this. You've probably seen some of these football players when they score a touchdown. They run and they jump into the stands and people grab them and hug them and cheer them on. His concern wasn't that. His concern was to preach the gospel. And there's a chance that he could be crushed by these people running to him. He said, take me in the boat. Move me a little bit away from the shore. And there's nothing wrong with that too. It was very good for the carrying of the voice because the wind would blow from the sea and the people would hear it even better. instead of all the pats on the backs and the high fives and the embraces that he would have gotten, he was thinking about something more important. And then Jesus, verse 10, says, "Heal them of many afflictions." The word afflictions there is usually translated whippings, meaning probably marks on their bodies. They're probably mistreated by others. By the way, slavery would have been very common in the surrounding nations. Slavery was common for a long time. So having marks and stripes on their backs and going to the Lord for healing was not strange. But there was also not just diseases, but people who were demon-possessed. Matthew Henry put it nicely when he said, diseases were cured and demons were conquered. This accompanied the preaching of the word and confirmed the preaching of the word. And what was interesting was the response of the demons. Whenever Jesus confronted them, they caused the man they possessed to bow down before him and confess that he was the Son of God. This confirmed to those who heard the truth about Jesus. Yet Jesus required that the people he healed keep quiet about the miracles. He did not want this happening over and over again. Why? Jesus did not want to draw attention to the miracles as they hindered the preaching of the gospel. Jesus wanted them to go about their regular lives of living for Christ, living better. Remember, he told the man who was diseased and healed, he said to him, "Go live better now. Don't sin anymore. Live a better life." That's how you live. Not everyone is called to be a preacher and to run around on the streets or to challenge people in theological arguments, but you can live as a Christian wherever you go. Be nice to the cashier, as I often say. That person next to you in the next cubicle as you're working, say something good. Go out of your way. Think of something encouraging so that your life can be a blessing to others. You might cause them to say, "Well, how come you're so happy? How come you seem at peace with the troubles when there are troubles all around?" And then you can talk about the one in whom you believed and know in your heart that he's able to keep you till that day of judgment. What lessons can we learn from the second point? Three things. First, use wisdom in deciding with whom you might have a discussion. See, Jesus didn't stick around there. These people weren't able to talk. He left them. Sometimes you have to walk away from fools. Some conversations are not worth having. You have to be discerning. So on one hand, you do need to reach other people. You need to encourage and challenge. But there are some times when you need to say, "Okay, this is going nowhere. You're not interested in a proper discussion. We'll have to stop. Maybe some other time." And there's nothing wrong in saying that. Second, see again the intention of these great miracles to those who are burdened by afflictions, whippings. It was to show that those who are spiritually sick and trapped by the devil can be set free and are set free as they run to the Savior. Jesus himself confirmed this interpretation. And third, if demons know that Jesus is the Son of God and confessed it, what excuse do men have for denying that Jesus is the Christ? Answer, they have no excuse and will be justly condemned. This means you have evangelism to do. That you challenge people to learn about Jesus, who is the Christ. Let's conclude. The Pharisees were wrong in their understanding of the law and the doctrine. Their ignorance caused them to want to kill Jesus. By the way, you see the consequences of not knowing proper doctrine. That's why Martin Luther and others were constantly threatened. That's why people like John Huss and so many of the martyrs of the faith were killed. Because the other side did not know truth. On the other hand, there were those who wanted to hear the truth and to experience the strengthening of their faith by witnessing or experiencing miracles. I trust that's who you are. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to hear these accounts of the miracles because they help to confirm your faith. We don't have to look for miracles anymore. There's so many of them recorded of the greatness and goodness of Jesus Christ that confirm the truth of His Word. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as Christ's children, I know you don't want to exterminate Him, but knowing that there are many who want to exterminate Christ and His message in this world, does your life that was changed by His almighty power convince men of Christ's existence and of His blessing? Do you live a defeated life? Are you always hopeless, or are you showing the joy of the Lord in your heart? I'm not saying fake things. I'm not saying pretend that you're happy all the time. I'm talking about the confidence you have in how you face your troubles. Do you allow your troubles to crush you? Or do you realize that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world? That is what God wants to see from you. That's how your life can work to nullify the charges of those who want to exterminate Christ. You prove He exists by your life, a living testimony of truth. Has your life been transformed this way to be an effective witness for Christ? Or when people see you, think, oh, that man's always grumpy. That man never has a good thing to say. He's always complaining about things. Or do they see otherwise? Do they see an encouraging thought from you? It's easy to be taken over by your own problems, but that's how God wants you to live, a life that reflects Him and thereby destroy the arguments of the other side. And knowing that there are many who want to exterminate Christ and His message in this world, do you use your lips to refute their claims? Not just your life, but your lips as well. Do you understand the arguments that they raise? Do you ever study some philosophy so you can approach some of the arguments they make? Refute those claims. So they realize that Christianity is a logical, sensible religion, and that they are illogical and foolish to reject Him. That's part of training, right? That's part of the training that you need so you can be effective for Jesus Christ. Can you argue the claims of the Bible? You know, evidences of a flood, a worldwide flood. God expects you to be able to answer those things. And then third, what will encourage you then to use your life and then your lips to honor Christ? You must remember His love for you. The love that made Him die on the cross for you. See, if this is out of your mind, you would not know the greatest love of all. And therefore, you're not going to be able to talk about it. You know, when a woman gets a ring, a nice big diamond on her finger, you ever seen her put it like this? So nobody's going to see it? No, the world's got to see that rock because it shows how much her fiancé loves her. And he's a sinner. Imagine when you know what God has done for you. It's more than just a little tiny rock made out of just carbon. More than that, He loves you with a love that made Him die for you. He'll come again to take you to be with Him in heaven for eternity. That's what will motivate you to live for Jesus. Finally, maybe you have had a withered soul, one that could not provide sustenance for life. Jesus can remove that heart today, give you a new heart, a renewed one. He can do that because He took the full punishment for sins when He died on the cross. Know that without a renewed soul, you will be condemned to hell. Let us pray.